That one flipped up. I was thinking earlier about introducing him, and the Lord brought a verse to mind. And bear with me for about 60 seconds. Bible says in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't know that I could say anything better than that. Yeah. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Wasn't always the case. Josh didn't always, he's not always taking the easy road. Matter of fact, usually it's the hard road. But he's always landed forward and made something of it. Sometimes took the hard road, but gets it right. And thank God he got it right. Went back, finished Bible college, met the lady of his life, and he married right. If he didn't do anything else, that was the best thing he could do, marry right. And thank God for Ruth Ann and her family. I hate using the term daughter-in-law. She's my daughter as much as Mindy is, and I mean that. She gets treated the same way. We pick on her just about as much. can't do it too much because she's not around as much, but Josh and Ruth Ann both work at the Grace Baptist Church in Miami, Florida. Homestead, Miami, whatever. It's way down there, all right? And they're both teaching in the school. You teach first and second grade. And my son teaches seventh and eighth grade, is an assistant pastor in the church there as well. They're busy. Can I tell you something? I'm glad. They're busy doing God's work. Josh has pastored while he was in Bible college. Here's a young man that God called him to preach early in his life. Matter of fact, he was called to preach when I was preaching in a junior camp. I've got a picture of him standing on a chair with Brother Mike preaching, looking like he was preaching. He was preaching a two-minute sermon to Brother Mike in that picture, and I remember it. You say, what was that? God called him early. That's why the devil wanted him so bad, and I told him that. But he's doing a great job. Young man that loves God, hates the devil, hates sin. he's learned some tough lessons. He's learned some good lessons. But we all have. But can I tell you something? There's always hope. As long as your children are still sucking air, there's hope. And nobody said they all have to turn out to be preachers. Let me say this. I'm just as proud as my son Jeff, and he's not in the ministry. He's working a bus route, layman in a church. I'm just as proud of him. We'll stop there. No, I'm proud of my daughter. She's doing God's will for her life and getting training to be a Christian school teacher and whatever the Lord wants. But can I tell you something? As long as my kids stay in church and serve God, I don't care what they do. I mean that. Long time ago, a man told my wife and I had reared some good kids. He said, Brother Bush, if you can teach your kids to love God and work hard, everything else falls in place. Teach them to work hard, love God, everything else falls into place. And I thought, well, I'm not real smart, but I think I can do two of those things. I love God, I think I can transfer that, and I know how to work hard, I know I can teach them how to do that. And my children know how to work hard. You can call them a lot, but if you called them lazy, you're lying, because they know how to work hard. And I believe you could say all three of my children love God. Well, four of them. The three that are here and the other one. Here's a young man God's using. God's using him to help a church that's been in transition for a little while. And it's on the move. Brother Fugit was just down there recently and texted me back. He said, Brother Bush, that church is on the move. Let me tell you. He said, I'm excited about what's coming out of down there. He said, it's a moving, and here's one of the reasons why. Here's the spark plug. So, Josh, you come preach to us tonight. Man.
All right. Go ahead and take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 13. Man. Thank you, Dad. Most of the time when I preach, before I get up, after I get done looking at the crowd and get the butterflies fluttering a little bit more, I sit back and I kind of see faces kind of pass through my life, of those that have influenced me. I'm very grateful, obviously, for my parents, for many of you. Many of you spent hours of prayer, and you still pray for me, and we know it. Someone told me they were praying for Pastor Flores, and I told him, I said, look, he knows you are. Thank you for praying for him. He's gotten some good news. He's eligible for a kidney transplant. His heart has improved. They look to for that to continue to prove. He thanks you all for praying. He knows you're praying, and prayers work. Yes, whether you see it or not, those that you pray for do experience the blessings from it, so I thank you for that. Dad, about a little over, well, I don't know how many months ago, about September, however many months ago that's been, 3 or 4 months ago, I knew I was coming down. I told him, and he called me a couple weeks later and said, will you preach? I said, okay, if you really want me to, I will. And I've been praying and thinking, doing a lot of different thinking, asking, the Lord, what should I preach? This is what's come out. I believe it'll be a blessing to you this evening. My goal tonight, not going to be very long. We'll be out of here by about 9:30, maybe about 9:25. So as long as you listen fast, we'll be out of here by then. If not, we'll be out about 12 o'clock. So it's up to you guys on how you listen. No, I'm just kidding. We'll be out of here in a timely manner. I'm sure of it. I'd like to be a blessing to you this evening. My biggest goal tonight really is maybe to help you to realize a little bit more who God is.
Man.
Not just what he can do, but who he is and what does he mean to you as an individual. You know, sometimes I feel as Christians we can get real selfish. What can God do for us? But we forget what can we do for him and who is God? So I maybe want to help you a little bit with that tonight. You're in Acts chapter 13. You don't need to stand. We'll read just a few verses beginning with verse number 38. Acts chapter 13, verse number 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Let's pray, and we will get going. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I do not take lightly the importance, the responsibility, Lord, and the great privilege it is, Lord, to preach, Lord, your word to these good people. Lord, there's many different people from all walks of life. Lord, many have burdens. Many have different things that they're needing to your help with. Lord, tonight, I ask that through this message they find strength. Lord, they find direction, Lord, for their cares and their burdens. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Lord, I ask that you do something through me that I cannot do and speak to the hearts of these people this evening. We ask that you bless. We'll give you the glory and honor for everything that you do here tonight. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
13 years prior to this chapter, we find a man by the name of Saul. We know him as an apostle Paul, but before this, his life is going a completely different direction. His name was Saul. He was a Jewish Roman citizen. He has been making a living. His life was persecuting Christians. That's what he did. He, obviously, we know the story, he meets Christ on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He comes face to face with God. He is taken into the city there of Damascus. He meets Ananias. His physical eyesight is restored. He's also given spiritual sight. That is believed to be his place of conversion. He becomes a Christian. He accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But Paul's life did not just change on the inside. There was a very apparent change on the outside. In fact, he was given a new name. This is an example to us how God gives us a second chance. His old name was his past life. He was given a new name, which was a picture of grace. It was a picture of a second chance at doing what was right. He was given a new name, a new purpose, and then a new direction. Now, I find Paul a very interesting man. He was a very smart man. He sat under one of the most brilliant teachers of his day, Gamaliel. But now, after his knowledge, he knew many different languages by this point. But yet, he is converted, and he's looking to do her for God, but God says, now, wait a minute. I want you to wait just a little bit. And for 13 years, you don't hear much about the Apostle Paul. He tells us some different places that he's gone. He sits under the feet of Peter. He sits under the different apostles. What is he doing? God is allowing him to rebuild his testimony. God, through this time of waiting, is allowing Paul to become more profitable in his later ministries. And we see that here in just a minute. He spent many years in the background. Now, up to date in Acts chapter 13, we find what is recorded as Paul's first recorded message. He obviously probably preached before this point, but this is the first sermon that we're told about. He has a very short outline, but a very potent outline, and it goes something like this. First of all, he reminds them of their history. He reminds them that they were chosen by God, not because they were a great people by number, but because they were a people that God wanted to use. He then reminds them that they were delivered by God. He reminds them of Moses and how they were delivered from Egypt, a picture of sin, a representation of the world. He brings them through the wilderness, provision in a time of need. He then reminds them that they were provided for by God. His second point, he reminded them of their heritage. He reminds them of Moses and how God used him to deliver them from Egypt. He then reminds them of Abraham, the friend of God, a great man, a man that knew God like a few other men did. He was a very great man. He then reminds him of Samuel, God's preacher man, God's man that was used for many years to preach judgment, to preach a message of hope to the children of Israel, to help guide them in a difficult time. He then reminds him of David, a man after God's own heart, a great man, not a perfect man, but still a great man that was used by God. Paul closes out his sermon by warning them of false heresy. He warns them to not turn from the fact that God is the only God. Of course, the church there in Jerusalem being bombarded by many heresies at the time. The Roman persecutions, we'll see in just a minute, were very great at this time. The Catholic doctrine and the many false doctrines. The temptations to turn from a God you cannot see to a God you can see and touch and feel was very great. And he says, now don't do that. Do not turn from the fact that God is the only God, Jehovah God. Yes. He then warns them of the rejection of Jesus as the Son of God. He says, I realize you're struggling with this thought. This is a bigger matter than what it sounds to you and I. The Jews were not accepting the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. And he says, look, you need to accept this fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Right. He is the Savior of all humanity. You reject him, you're going to regret it for the rest of your life. He then warns them of the denial of the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. It was not the sacrificing of animals. It was not the formalism of the church. It was not the priestly garments. The gospel was the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Nothing more, nothing less. He then warns them of being a two-faced Christian. He says, now look, the whole world is watching you. You are an example to the world. And you better be a good example, not just in the church, but outside the church. Before we go on, let me just pause and say that maybe the reason the work of God does not prosper as it should is because Christians have forgotten the same thing that Paul taught to the church of Jerusalem here. Right. We need to remember our history. We need to remember who has gone on before us to give us the opportunity to stand here, to preach with freedom, to the trail that has been laid with the blood of many martyrs who have fought and died for the opportunity we have. We need to remember our heritage. We need to remember who has gone on before us. We need to remember what God has done for us. And we also need to be warned about the heresies that can creep into our life. Those things that can creep in and start to make a little nest in the dark parts of our heart and that can steal away from what we are to be. Once Paul finishes this convicting sermon, he goes on to tell the Christians in Antioch something amazing. I just love it. I if I don't know what to preach or if I'm having a tough day, I go read Paul's writing. It doesn't take long for me to find something. And one day I saw this, and this was so exciting to me. Look at it. In verse number 41, Acts 13, 41. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Now underline this. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though man declare it unto you. Paul gets done preaching his sermon, and he says, now look, I've given you the tools. I've reminded you of who God is. I've reminded you of your heritage. I've warned you of heresy that would keep God from blessing you. Now go out and do a work. God is going to do something. It doesn't matter what I tell you. And even if I could tell you what he's going to do, you wouldn't believe me. Christian, God wants to do a work. And it doesn't matter if we could fast forward in time and show you 10 years down the road how God blesses faithfulness. You still wouldn't believe it anyways. Right. What you need to get is you need to work the work now. God will work a work now, he says, that no man shall believe. His souls will be saved by the hundreds. You don't realize it, church in Jerusalem, but regardless of the persecution, there's going to be churches started in Asia Minor, in Europe. The gospel's going to reach to the far corners of the earth with what little technology we don't have. There's going to be a great work that's done. Countless lives are going to be changed. Numerous Christians that are backslidden, their lives will be restored. Countless blessings that cannot even be explained by human tongue. You will experience if you will just allow God to do what God can do. But wait a minute, Brother Paul, you just do not understand. I mean, we're in 2017. I mean, come on now. Do you realize what's going on in the world? Do you realize that the homosexuals are running wild? Do you realize in Maryland they were pushing some crazy thing? What were they pushing in the news there? They want to give the Muslims the right of way on every in every street, and they want to give them a prayer room. They want to go back to this and lift them up. You realize what's going on in 2017, Paul? Do you realize that the world mocks at Christians and they seek to make people like you silent? Do you realize, Paul? I mean, don't you realize we're in the Laodicean age? Don't you know that God can't do anything anymore? I hear the older man, seasoned in life, young Christian, but very wise. I hear his response. Yes, the world is waxing worse and worse. But isn't that what God told us was going to happen?
Right.
Why do you expect the world to get better? That's why they're the world.
Right.
It's going to get worse. Do you realize 2 Timothy 4:2 is still in the Bible? Yes. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God has never allowed the world's behavior to be an excuse for the Christian's behavior against what the word of God says.
Right.
Have you not, do you not realize that, wait a minute, is God dead? Is God out of touch? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What happened to having the faith of a mustard seed? What happened to having the faith of a child? Let me ask you, Church of Jerusalem, when's the last time you read Isaiah 43:13? Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Listen, I will work, and who shall let it? Have you not read Isaiah 43:13? I will work. God is wanting to do a work. God is desiring to do work, and God's work will be done one way or the other. I believe that God's will be done no matter who tries to stop it from happening. It's going to be completed. I believe that God still has every intention of fulfilling Ephesians 3:20 in every individual's life, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So many times we see the Christian life as a whole. We don't see it as an individual. Yes, God so loved the world, but you're a part of that world.
Yes.
God loved you. God wants to bless the church. In fact, God will bless the church, and God will make sure the church continues.
Right.
But God wants to bless you as an individual part of that church.
Yes.
And it's up to you to figure out if you're going to do what it takes for God to be able to bless you. When's the last time you read Habakkuk 1:5? Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. But, Brother Paul, you don't realize, no, Church of Jerusalem, you don't realize who my God is.
Amen.
It is time that we as Christians get back to remembering who God is, instead of trying to see how much we can get from God. Let me spend the next few minutes on this subject. I will work a work.
Amen.
I will work a work. This is my outline. Don't get excited. I'm going to give it to you, then I'm going to go back and talk about it. Point number one, God wants to do a great work. Point number two, God will do a great work. And point number three, God needs workers to do his great work.
That's right.
Point number one, God wants to do a great work. All throughout history, we see God doing wonderful things for his people. We see the God coming through in the seemingly impossible situation. The Egyptian army is to the back, the Red Sea to the front. There's nowhere to go, and God comes through and parts the Red Sea. I don't care what the scientist or the historian says. They didn't walk across the 3 inches of water, because if so, then my God's a bigger God than everybody even realizes, because he drowned a whole Egyptian army in 3 inches of water, and that's pretty good. He came through. He parted that Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground. He provided for the needs of his people in a unique way. He fed Elijah by the brook there in Cherith. And when the brook was dried up, he sent him to the widow's home. He takes care of his own in very unique ways. He is good at giving victories. In fact, he has come through victory after victory. He came through in the Battle of Jericho, impenetrable walls, a walled city, that Hittite army that was so strong. And yet God fell the walls of Jericho that day and wrought a great victory in the life of his young people, which is a picture of victory over sin and over the flesh in your life.
That's right.
God, throughout history, has done great things. But wait a minute. What does Malachi 3:6 say? I am the Lord thy God, I change not.
Right.
If the Bible is true, which I have a sneaky suspicion it is, but if the Bible is true, then that means that my God is still able to do the same exact thing he did several thousand years ago. He said, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God is still in the soul-saving business. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is still in the soul-saving business. Many of you have experienced that in recent weeks. I love getting the text, winning a lady of the Lord in Frederick. I've won this person the Lord. I've won this person the Lord. And God is still in the soul-saving business.
Yes,
when people don't get saved, it's not because he can't. It's because we're not sowing the seed.
Yes, sir.
God is still in the need providing business. It's the last time I read Jeremiah 33:3 was still there. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not.
Amen.
Call unto me. We got to ask. When you don't get your prayers answered, it's because you're not praying. Not because God can't bless, and not because God doesn't want to bless. God is still in the life-changing business. Luke chapter 15, we find the wonderful story of the prodigal son. Boy, it's been a blessing being down in Miami. It is a whole other world down there, I tell you what. Never experienced anything like it. Just a unique place. But, you know, when I got there, I went, whoa, boy. And I realized it was much bigger than me. I had a Bug's Life moment. Realizing that I could get squashed that quick. And it almost happened a few times on the highway. They're fitting semi-trucks in places I wouldn't have dreamed of trying to get a motorcycle in. But anyways, it's a whole other ballgame down there. But what I started, I looked at these kids' life. I look at the hard, you talk about hard, and not because they're bad people. Yes, they're in the caught up in the busyness of life, and someone hasn't taken the time to love them, and I realized it's going to take more than me. But God is still in the life-changing business. As I had a mother come to me just a few weeks, or the week of Thanksgiving, she says, you do not know how you've helped my son. I said, ma'am, it wasn't me. Trust me, it's been the word of God. But the Lord has allowed us to help influence those people. God is still in the life-changing business. The reason, though, that man does not experience the great works that God can and wants to do is because of his doubts and unbelief in the life of an individual Christian. Psalm 78, verse 41 tells us, yea, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Dust limited deity. Man limited God. The created limited the creator. They said, we don't want to do that. I know you've given us Canaan, but those 10 men, I'd rather believe them than believe what you can do. Although you've provided for us these many times, I would rather believe a man instead of you. I don't want to do it. And they lost out and missed out on the blessings, but they still went into Canaan later. They just missed out on the personal blessing. They allowed fear of the unknown to overpower their willingness to trust in the promises of God. You need to get a hold of this book. You need to find out what God has promised you as an individual Christian. You need to grab a hold of those promises. Say, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what family tells me. I don't care what anybody says. The Bible tells it. I'm going to go to bank on the Bible because I believe what God says.
Amen. Amen.
Matthew 13:58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let me ask you, as an individual Christian, do you believe?
Amen.
Now, James tells us about drawing nigh to God with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. It's one thing to say, oh, I believe, Pastor. Oh, I believe. But when it comes down and rubber meets the road and times are getting hard, do you believe that God still can provide when you're supposed to tithe? Can God still pay the bills when life gets rough? Can God still come through in a difficult situation? Oh, I believe.
Amen.
But when you get to that situation, do you really believe?
Yes,
does it come
sir.
Through in your actions?
Good.
Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Listen to this statement. Faith is not an absence of doubt. Faith is not allowing my doubt to overpower my obedience.
Yes.
You're going to doubt. You're humans. God realizes this. And this man says, look, I believe, but I still doubt a little bit. So help. You're going to doubt. There's going to come a time in your life where like, I really don't know. But step out by faith. Do not allow the fear to overpower your obedience in what God tells you to do.
Right.
Just obey. Well, I don't understand. God's economy does not revolve around understanding. God's economy revolves around obedience. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. You'll find the steps of the Christian life. Knowledge is in the middle. There's many things before it. There's many things after it. It is only the middle. God's economy does not revolve around you understanding. Just step out by faith and obey.
That's good.
When you come to that fork in the road of your life, you need to pause and look at who God is and realize what he has done. He has not changed, and if he has done it before, he can and wants to do it again. When is the last time you realized who God was? When's the last time you sat down and looked at your life and said, wow, you are amazing. I realize that I got some bills still, but do you realize where I would be if I didn't have you? What, you need to get a hold of God. So many times, and I fear, and the one thing that I push these young people, I say it over and over again, I said to most of you, God is just a name, a powerful name that we talk about, that the preacher mentions, and he's just a spirit in the cloud. But God desires to know you in a personal way.
Yes.
Is God real to you? When is the last time you met with God? Point number two. God will do a great work. Though man can't limit God's working in his own life, man's lack of obedience will not limit God's will from being accomplished. Satan could not keep Jesus in the grave. The 10 bad spies did not keep Canaan from being conquered. Saul's fear did not keep David from conquering Goliath. God always gets his man. When someone refuses to give their life to God, it does not cause to worry. It does not cause God to worry or to fret. God just goes and says, I'll use him since you're not willing. He goes on and he uses those who are willing to be used. In 1 Kings, we find that God's word was preached in Israel despite the evil kings and queens' promotion of Baal. We find in Nehemiah that the walls were rebuilt despite the criticism and slander of Sanballat and Tobiah. In the book of Acts, we find that God's word is taken all over the world despite the persecution of the Christians and the bloody trail that Christians were walking on. In Genesis, God still used Noah to spare humanity. And Noah built the ark, despised the world's unbelief in God. In Exodus, Pharaoh was ruthlessly slaying the Jewish boys, but Pharaoh could not eliminate the one who would deliver Israel from Egypt. He could not get Moses because God always gets his man. In Matthew, the house was still filled after the rich people did not come to the wedding party. God is going to get his work accomplished. The only thing that is up to you and I is if we are as individuals will exercise our faith and be a tool in the building of God. The little nail underneath the drywall is not noticed. And it is not the most necessarily what we would consider the most elaborate part of a house. We don't walk into a house and go looking for that little nail underneath the drywall. But that little nail is just excited that he was chosen to be a part of the building. The rebar that's buried in the concrete that nobody sees is just as happy, and he's just as big of a part of that building process. Too many Christians are complaining because they can't be the pretty window on the outside that everyone sees, or be a noticeable brick on the outside. They're fighting to be a brick when God called you to be a nail. Who cares if God's called you to be a brick? Who cares if God called you to be a commode in the house? Who cares if whatever He's called you to do? You just do what God's called you to do, and that was not a joke either. All right? That's a lot of do in one spot, and that could get messy. All right, there we go. Where was I? Oh, yes, doo-doo. Be what God wants you to be. What did the psalmist say in Psalms 84:10? I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be a Christian living by on meager fares than enjoying the pleasure of a world and not know a holy God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. One day I'm going to get to heaven, and I am afraid that most Christians are going to be miserable when they get there, because everything they love, like, and know is down here and not up there. I may not have a lot down here, but when I get up there, I'm going to have everything.
Amen.
Point number three, and we're done. God needs workers for this great work. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2, listen. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth a revival. No, they didn't pray for a revival. They didn't even pray for God to send visitors. Oops. What did they pray for? He would send forth laborers into his harvest. He's looking for an individual to use.
Right.
He gets an individual, the visitors are going to come, if you all have experienced.
Yeah.
How many weeks now are we looking at? Almost all year long, every week, just about. Just amazing. I love it. You know why the visitors are coming? Because you've got individuals that are going out and are being used by God.
Yes.
Luke 10:2. You want to pray for revival, you better start praying for more soul winners.
Yes, sir.
How many times have we heard, I want to pray for someone to get doing a work. And you start praying for help someone else getting to work, God's going to show you something to do.
Mm-hmm.
I know the Lord of harvest can and will do His part. We need Christians who are willing to pray for people to do the work. I fear that we pray too much for the work when God is saying, I want to do the work you're praying for, but I need somebody I can use to get the work accomplished. I need a willing vessel. I need a moldable piece of clay, somebody I can shape. You say there's not much I can do. You can still pray. You can pray for the next generation to be reared.
Yes,
you can pray for another preacher, another young man, another young lady that will be reared so that God can use them to change and maybe do something that you may not be able to do.
Amen.
Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. How sad. But I found none. 2 Chronicles 69, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I remember as a young man sitting there, I specifically remember the day, not the date, but I remember the exact moment before teen soul winning, sitting in my room, reading in the book of Matthew about how not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. And I looked at God, I said, God, now that's not fair. You know what I have? To whom much is given, much is required. I have come from a long line of great preachers. I have known great men. I have been able to see some of the greatest works that have ever been done. I have been a part of the greatest thing, and here I am. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a youth. God, that is not fair. I have got so much responsibility. But God, if you will use me, I remember the tears began to flow. I said, God, I don't care what it is. I do not care if it's a janitor. I don't care what you want me to do. You just let me be a part of the work. And we need to get some Christians that are just be happy doing something for the work. God does not need a lot of men to do His work. David killed Goliath and gained victory over the Philistines. He was but a youth. Gideon was used by God with 300 men to destroy the innumerable Midianite army. Jonathan and his armor bearer were used by God to defeat the Philistine garrison. Esther was used by God for such a time as this to save her people from destruction. Over and over and over, we find men and women that are little known, that aren't the best at a lot, but they're used by God not because they have a lot to offer, but because they gave what they had to offer to God. God does not need experience. The woman at the well, who was, for lack of better terms, a harlot, she had no experience of being a Christian when she got saved. But you know what she did? That whole city was reached for God because she went into that city and said, look what God has done in my life. That whole city went out and the whole city was reached that Jesus could have never reached, but that harlot did. Mm-hmm. God does not need experience. Samuel is just a young boy. You're growing up and you've got some older influences in your life that are not very good. Those older brothers of Eli, they're not very good people to hang around. Samuel, you're just a boy, but if you will allow God, if you will say, here am I, Lord, send me, he'll use you. If you'll say it, he'll use you. Josiah, he was just a kid king, but because of him, the word of God was discovered, and revival swept across an idolatrous nation because of the faith of one young man. Right. God does not need perfection. Paul was a murderer. Peter was a backslidden, cussing preacher. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And we can stand here for the next 20 minutes and give you a list of who God used. You look at your life and you scratch your head going, how? Because they weren't worried about the outside. They gave what they had to God and God changed them. You give what you have to God and he will change you. God does not need a showboat Christian. God does not need an intellectual. God does not need somebody that's got a lot of talent. God does not need, he does not need fame. God just needs a this kind of Christian who is willing to pray for power. Yes. He just needs a but if not Christian, like those three Hebrew boys who are about to be thrown in the choir. That's just as bad. They're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, but if not, our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to do what's right. We need to get some Christians that are willing to do right regardless of what the outcome is.
Yes, sir.
That we need a Christians who, like in Nehemiah, the reason they got the work done was not because they were young, because most of them were old, but they had a mind to work and the work got done. We need the faith of a mustard seed type of a Christian. God just needs one person that is willing to give God what they have.
Yes, sir.
God wants to do a great work. God will do a great work. But God needs workers to do this great work. Grace Baptist Church, God's going to do a work here.
Amen.
This work will move on.
Yes, sir.
I hate to say it like this, but he doesn't need you. Mm-hmm. But he wants you.
That's right.
God does not need any one of us. Any one of us can be replaced that quick. But God wants you to experience the blessings of being used. God knows who we are. He is not asking for perfection. He is only asking for availability. Whether you're 6 or whether you're 60, no matter where you are in your Christian life, God wants to use you. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask you this question. What do you want to see God do in your life? Financially, monetarily, spiritually? You're facing a big program, building program here. God's going to get it done one way or the other. He's going to come through for his church. Are you willing to step out by faith and to be a part of it? God wants to use you. What do you need God to do? What in your life that if God doesn't do it, there's going to be some things that go wrong? What do you need God to do? Whatever that is, there's one answer. You give your life, you tell God, you obey day by day with each passing moment. Strength I find to meet my trials, or you live day by day as you're supposed to live.